Taking our seats, we'll turn, please, to the chapter we read together earlier, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to speak today in the will of the Lord upon the subject of believer's prayer for the will of God to be done on earth. My text is found there in the verses 9 through to 10, where we read, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Let's just bow for a word of prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, give us understanding of thy word. These words were spoken by the Savior, and it was clearly understood that we, in turn, might grasp the meaning of what he was saying, and make these words ours when we pray. Come, therefore, and speak to us, Lord. Challenge our hearts, I ask, and bless us today. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Fill me with thy power. Make me a channel of blessing to this people. For thy glory's sake we ask this. Amen. Amen. This topic was suggested to me in the week that's just passed. First of all, by the quoting of what is our text last Lord's Day morning by the visiting preacher. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And as the words were quoted, they seized upon my heart, and I almost felt instantly that that's what I am to preach upon next Lord's Day. And to further encourage me along those lines, on Monday night at the prayer meeting, the Reverend Power made specific mention of the importance of knowing the will of God and following and obeying the will of God in our lives. So that's how I arrived at this topic today, and I trust that the Lord will make our meditations together profitable and beneficial to one and all. Here in this sixth chapter, we have the most vital instruction on the subject of prayer. Paul tells us in Romans and the chapter 8, the verse 26, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." We're in ignorance of how to pray. And every prayer should begin with a prayer for help and a prayer for grace to enable us to pray. Don't feel discouraged if when you try to pray, you find it hard. Your mind, as it were, goes blank. Don't be discouraged by that, because that happens to everyone. You may attend the prayer meeting and perhaps you hear others pray and they seem to be so fluent. The words flow so easy. Well, if they do, it is because they've asked the Lord to help them. As they began their prayers, or as they began to pray publicly, they could not have told you exactly where it was they were going to go in their praying. They might have had one or two matters in their mind that they wanted to bring before the Lord, but they hadn't any specific path mapped out. But the Lord helped them. The Lord helped them. Paul goes on in that chapter 8 of Romans to say, "But the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses." And God undoubtedly has given to us a wonderful means of instruction regarding prayer here in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This instruction came as a result of a request. If you turn to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, you will find that the Savior is approached there And a request is made to him by one of the disciples. One of the disciples. And this is a request you should make, dear Christian, whether you're young or whether you're not so young. The request of the disciple was, Lord, teach us to pray. And I've often stressed the exact nature of this question. It is not, Lord, teach us how to pray, but Lord, teach us to pray. I'm sure you can see the distinction. Teach us to pray. Motivate us, move us to pray. And this was asked by one disciple. The request also contained the words, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And I have no doubt that we are reminded that one of the means that God uses to help us to pray are those older believers. The younger believers who began to follow John and his preaching were thus taught to pray as they heard John pray. And that is, of course, a natural means of imparting knowledge and instruction, listening to others as they pray. We thus learn to pray. It's important to come to the prayer meeting, even if you don't partake in the prayer meeting. It's important to come because you'll learn. You'll listen and learn. You listen and learn. So, going back to Matthew's account, you will notice that the Savior says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. I must stress that there's no mention here of praying to Mary, or of praying to the saints, or of using any of the aids that are commonly considered necessary to praying. You and I can talk together directly, face to face. There would be something seriously wrong if you and I were standing face to face and there was a third person there and I spoke to them and asked them to repeat what I said to you. And then you replied to them and asked them to give me your reply. We all three would be locked up as a possible threat to society, if that's how we got on. Well, the Savior is teaching us here that we don't need anyone else to stand between us and God when we pray. We can come in the Savior's name and that's enough. No saints, no Marys, no beads, no prayer books. Just talking with the Lord. He gives us the fashion or the form of how our prayers should be put together. I have to say that I do not believe that it is required of us to recite the exact words of this prayer in order to pray. Now today, in many churches, these words will have been repeated by thousands of people. Repeated, verbatim. And they, having repeated it, will have thought themselves to have prayed. Well, I don't think for a moment that they have really prayed, because the vast majority of people in public worship today cannot honestly and cannot sincerely repeat these words. How many in the local churches who have repeated this will start off with a lie? Our Father which art in heaven. And he's not their father. If they're addressing their father, they're actually talking to the devil. So there's a lie right away. And I might say it continues lie after lie. If you're not saved, you can't pray this prayer. And I believe those denominations and those ecclesiastical groupings that employ this form of prayer in public worship are not doing right. They're encouraging people to be hypocrites. The few times that I would have been in a church where this prayer is repeated after I was converted, and it was only a few times, I always remained silent. Might have been a funeral or something like that, but I couldn't repeat it. And as I listened to the mumblings all around me, of people who had no knowledge of God and no love at all for Him, or His Son, or His Word, or His will, it vexed and grieved me. No, we're not expected by the Lord to recite this prayer verbatim. And I think proof of this is given in that the words that we have here recorded by Matthew are not quite the same as the words quoted by Luke. And that indicates to me that this is but a pattern, a fashion, a manner that we should build our own prayers around. These are subjects mentioned here in this prayer that we should include in our praying. Some we will give greater emphasis to, and some lesser emphasis to, as our needs vary from day to day. But in repeating this prayer, we are not doing something that I believe the Lord required of us to do. Nowhere in the writings of the apostles, when they wrote to the churches and gave instruction to the churches in all the doctrines and in the practices that was expected of them, nowhere do you find this prayer repeated. Paul didn't write to any of them. Peter or John or Jude did not write to any of the churches, nor in the record of the Acts of the Apostles do you find it being laid down. Now, when you pray in public worship, here's what you have to say. Never once. No, this is but a pattern. This is but a pattern. A pattern for us upon which we make base our own prayer life. The prayer is, of course, worthy of the closest study, and we ought to try and make it the basis of our prayer. See the subject matters that we have given us here, and see how it is we should pray about those matters. Now, as I said, I wish to consider the third petition of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed this prayer. The Lord never prayed this prayer. If only because it is clearly indicated here that it's a prayer in which at the heart of it there is a request for the forgiveness of sins. The Lord never needed to be forgiven sins. The Lord was sinless. No, the Lord is giving here instruction to disciples as to how they should pray. And so in truth, it shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. But that's neither here nor there. I do want us to look at this third petition this morning as the Lord helps us. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the praying of such a prayer clearly indicates that the person praying is born again. Is born again. The person who genuinely prays this must be born again. The natural man, the unconverted man, cannot pray this prayer sincerely. Though, as I have already mentioned, many of them do repeat the words, though they cannot repeat them sincerely. And for this reason, the will that the unsaved man seeks to submit himself to and serve is not the will of God. The unconverted man cannot say to God, "Thy will be done on earth." It's the last thing he wants to see take place. He lives his life in opposition to the will of God. Why, therefore, would he pray such a prayer, or how could he pray such a prayer when all of his being desires to live quite contrary to the will of God? Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, in the verses 1 and 3, describes exactly what the natural man is like, and what it is that governs the natural man, the unconverted man. And you hath he quickened or made alive, Paul says, to the saints of God at Ephesus, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now, if that is the nature, the character, the disposition of the ungodly man, how can he pray, "Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven"? It's impossible. For he lives by an entirely different will. The will of the flesh. The will of the devil. He follows the way of the world. That's the way. That's the will that is exercised within the ungodly man. James chapter 5, the verse 5. I'll give you these verses for your consideration. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. That's the natural disposition of man, living in pleasure, seeking the pleasure of this world and that which it provides. He's living out the will of the flesh. He doesn't want the will of God. And those who want the will of God are those who have been born again. They have been made new creatures. They have been given a new will. They have become those who are fashioned and shaped and formed spiritually after the image of Christ. And thus being changed by the new birth or by regeneration, they have within them a desire to obey God. I love that little incident that is reported regarding blind Bartimaeus when he received his sight. Immediately, it says, he followed Jesus. He followed Jesus in the way. This was now to be the pattern of his life. Likewise, the man of Gadara, who had for years been ruled by the power of the devil. As soon as the Lord liberated him and delivered him and saved him, he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be in his company. He wanted to be ever in submission to his word, to his teaching. He just wanted to gaze upon the Savior. He was a new creature. He was obeying a new desire. The will of God was now important to him. So, the will that the unsaved man desires cannot be the will of God. But a soul that is born again, the will of heaven begins to rule them. Begins to rule them. They are born from above. Born from heaven. The principles of heaven are implanted within them. That's how they become new creatures. That's how there's such a fantastic and wonderful change wrought in them. The natural man's response to God's rule is given us in the parable of the nobleman going into a far country. Luke chapter 19. And the verse 14 reads, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" That's the world's attitude toward God and his rule and his reign and his will. "We'll not have this man reign over us." You know, dear friends, that's why the parliaments of the world and our own parliament in Westminster in particular, is so bent on legislating for wickedness, bringing in laws that are quite contrary to the revealed will of God given us in the Bible. That which God condemns and forbids, they are legislating for. At the recent Conservative Party conference, the leader of the Conservatives and Prime Minister, David Cameron, gave a great speech, had them all on their feet clapping. And it was a speech in which he extolled the desire of the Conservative Party to legislate for same-sex marriages, etc., etc., etc. This was a wonderful project. This curse of God. And the curse of God will be on the Conservative Party even more than it has been upon it as a result of such objectives being given priority by that party. We will not have this man reign over us. We'll not have God's law. I tell you, when you hear someone saying, "Thy will be done," you're listening to the prayers of one who has been born again. Born again. The new nature within them desires to live according to the will of God. And further than that, they desire to see God's will being obeyed by all around them. They're not just content to serve God and walk in His will in the midst of people, multitudes, a generation who are living contrary to God. No, they desire to see others who are living contrary to God join them in obeying God. Did you ever think upon those little words that you find in the 23rd Psalm? Turn it up. The danger of becoming familiar with passages of Scripture is that in our familiarity, we're inclined to think, "Oh, I don't need to look at that or read it very closely, I know it all." And thus you rob yourself of seeing much that is there. The 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Did you ever think about that? What's David talking about? Well, it's not too hard to work out. Remember, the analogy here is of the sheep and the shepherd. And the shepherd with that long staff that he uses as a shepherd. It's an important tool of his trade. And as he's leading the sheep, guiding the sheep, directing the sheep, he uses the staff. And if a sheep is going astray, he will reach out and he'll tap it. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There's nothing more comforting to the Christian than to feel the touch of the rod upon them. Knowing God's eyes on them, He sees what they're doing and He's correcting them. Tell me, Christian, have you felt the touch of the rod? Have you felt the Lord indicating that you're stepping out of line? He wants you back into line. What a comfort that is. Because within every child of God, there is a desire to live according to the will of God. And that's how He directs us in His will, His rod. The wonderful providences of God that orders things in our life. Many's a time, you know, after when I was a student, etc., 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 many's a time, we did a lot of driving around in those days, and many a time I ended up in the ditch. But you know, between the moment the car began to slide and me arriving in the ditch, I was praying and saying, Lord, I know why. I know why. I knew why it was happening. I knew why this was taking place, correcting me. It was a touch of the shepherd's rod and staff. And before the dust had settled, as it were, I was settling matters with the Lord in prayer. And thanking him. Thanking him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I tell you, when a man is born again, he desires to be ruled by heaven and to see heaven's rule operating all around. Daily, the believer should pray this prayer, because you remember how it says in the verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is something we should pray for daily. The substance of this prayer given us by the Lord, the requests that are found there, the subject matters that are found there, they should be brought before God in one form or fashion every day. And every day we should pray that God's will be wrought in our hearts and in the world generally. Do you desire to see God's will done in your life? This prayer denotes and demands submission. You cannot pray this prayer without indicating that you want to be in submission to God. Now, if you are not prepared to obey God, if you're not prepared to submit to his will, to the rod and to the staff, you can't really pray this prayer. May the Lord give us grace every day to yield to him. Let me press a little further and say, secondly, that this is a longing. Specifically, this is a longing after that day when Christ shall reign on this earth. That's what's been asked. Now, given the many, many people that don't believe that Christ will ever reign on this earth, it shows how many people miss out on what is being taught them here in this prayer. Remember what the Savior has set before us here. Verse 9 again, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. We're taught to pray for the kingdom of Christ to come. And the coming of the kingdom of Christ will result in thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A heavenly rule will begin on earth. That's what we've been taught here. That's what we've been taught here. And one day this will literally be fulfilled. The Savior never told us to pray for anything that would never actually happen. We're never going to see in this age a day when the earth gives itself over to obeying God. In actual fact, we're told that the opposite will take place. The world will get more and more and more and more wicked. But we're to pray for the day when Christ's kingdom will come, and then his will be done upon the earth. That's why we sang the Psalm 47 as our opening praise, and if you look up the Psalm 47, you'll see that it's one of the many, many psalms that deals with the day when Christ will reign on this earth. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God, that even at this moment God is sovereign over all the earth. But not for a moment do we say that the Lord Jesus is received as king in every part of this earth. As I indicated to you, from the parable told by the Savior, the spirit of this age is, we will not have this man reign over us, but there's a day coming when Christ will reign over this earth. I wish I could take the time to take you to Daniel chapter 2, and particularly verse 35. And having said that I wouldn't take the time, I now am going to take the time, because it's so important that you grasp this. Daniel chapter 2. It's important to notice that at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, this matter is dealt with. Isn't it wonderful? It shows the importance of what it is that is taught in the second chapter, right at the beginning of the book. Chapter 2 of Daniel, the verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. But no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You remember this is right in the middle of the explaining to Nebuchadnezzar this image that he saw, composed of various metals and clay, and how there fell upon it a great stone and destroyed it. What does it all mean, says Nebuchadnezzar? Well, says Daniel, here's what it means. He explains it there in the verse 35, then in verse 44 he gives a further explanation of this. And in the days of these kings, those represented by the ten toes, etc., etc., shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever in the days of these kings. So there's a coming day when the kings, represented by the ten toes of the image, will hold office on this earth and rule and reign. And in their day, God will bring an end to the rebellion represented by these kings and set up his own kingdom. And that's what the Lord is teaching us to pray for. Thy will be done on earth, just like it's done in heaven, perfectly, completely, without any voice of objection or dissent. Let that be what earth will be like, Lord. And it will be like that when Jesus is king, when he comes again, and he raises his saints, glorifies them, and they are joined with him in ruling over the earth. And as Psalm 2 says, he will break with a rod of iron. As a rod of iron breaks pottery, so he will break the opposition of wicked men and rule over them. Rule over them. His will indeed be done on the earth. And when we pray this, we're looking forward to that day. We're looking for that day when Christ will reign on this earth. You can consider what Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 10 says, where you have the exclamation, the praise of the saints, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the saints in heaven. And they're saying, we're looking forward to the day we'll reign on the earth. The day when the earth will be brought into submission. And Jesus Christ, having returned in glory to Jerusalem, sets up his kingdom. That's what we're praying for here. That's what we're praying for. That day is drawing near, you know. The increasing apostasy and rejection of God's rule all around us today is an evidence of its approach. Because the earth is not going to gradually move from rebellion into submission, as it were, over a long period of time, merge from darkness into light. That's not what's going to happen. But suddenly the Lord is going to come. and establish his rule and his reign. Just as you were converted. One moment you were a rebel, the next you were a saint of God in submission to Christ. Just in a moment it was done. Like Saul on the road, like the Philippian jailer, like the thief on the cross. A rebel, cursing Christ. And the next thing, born again, and submissive to Christ, under his rule. Well, in the same fashion, that's what will happen on the earth. And as we see the earth becoming more and more and more wicked, my dear friend, we know the day is coming when the Lord will intervene and establish his kingdom, and his will shall be done on this earth. We ought to pray more fervently as we see this departure. We ought to pray more joyfully. We ought to pray with greater faith, knowing that soon it will come to pass. Soon it will come to pass. Let me close with this. The praying of such a petition will bring us into conflict with all that is opposed to God's rule. We know what election time is like in this part of the world. We know that election or political parties are very well aware of the political allegiances of various areas. And there's some areas they avoid, because they know that if they went to those doors suggesting that the people in the House give support to their party, there would be quite a rumpus. I always remember years ago when I was canvassing in the Oma area, where I was standing as a candidate. It was evening time, and I went to the door. It was a mixed area, so you didn't really know who was who, but I knocked the door, and an old lady came out, and she saw the big rosette. Oh, hello, come on in, come on in. And I went in, and was being my usual jolly self, and then I saw the picture of the Pope, and I saw the picture of Jack Kennedy, and I saw the wee lump in the corner, and I said, I'm in the wrong house, and this old critter's colourblind. And she thought that the red, white, and blue was some other colours. Well, she was most happy to have me there, but everybody else in the kitchen, you should have seen their faces as they looked up and seen this unionist there. So I just started laughing and said to made a few cracks, and before too long, actually, we were all laughing, and I shook hands with them all and said, no, right, they'll not vote for me, but thanks for having me in anyway, and off I went. No, we know what it's like in this country to have political principles suggested to us that we object to. You're going to have controversy. Well, my dear friend, when you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're going to run into difficulties. As you begin to advocate submission to God, you're going to run into difficulty. We've got to remember that the natural man is at enmity with God. That's taught us in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15. We've been dealing with that matter in the school assemblies in recent days. The word means hatred. There's a hatred in the heart of the unsaved man for God and all that is God. Now he might object and say, oh, I don't hate God. And then he will tell you the proof of why he doesn't hate God. But as he's telling you, you realize the God that he doesn't hate and claims to love is not the God of the Bible. And as you begin to say, but that's not what God is like. God is like, then you'll see him changing. No, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. And suddenly the true nature of this man's attitude to the God of the Bible is becoming clear. So if you come advocating submission to God, the rule of God, you're going to run into difficulties. Every time this prayer is prayed, every time a desire to see its fulfillment is manifested, you'll meet opposition. There's a mission in plan for the church here in a very short time. As you go out on the door, You run into this. It'll come in many forms. They'll complain about the denomination, they'll complain about the preacher, they'll complain about something else, but it's all based on their opposition to God and the gospel, and you have got to be aware of that. You remember what Paul was like, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then known, before his conversion? It says in Acts chapter 9 verse 2, and he desired letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That was Paul's attitude. He was out searching for Christians, and if he got them, he would bind them and bring them to Jerusalem to stand trial. That's what Paul was like before. God saved them. But once God saved them, from that day on, Paul prayed, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he worked to see God's rule extended among men. You know, men and women, we're living in an age, as I say, it's growing darker, and fewer people are going to sincerely pray that prayer. Fewer and fewer people are going to sincerely desire to see God's rule on earth. The Savior tells us, I tell you, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Luke chapter 18 and the verse 18. The earth will be in almost total darkness. There'll only be a few still praying, thy will be done. That's how it was in Noah's day. When Noah and his family stepped into the ark, the earth had not one other believer there. That day's coming. It's getting darker. But oh, in the darkness, let us continue to pray. Thy will be done. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to just conclude in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Lord, bless your word. And I pray that it might please thee for us every day to pray thy will be done. May we look forward to that glorious time, Lord, when thy will shall be done on this earth. What a glorious prospect we have set before us here. May thy kingdom come soon, Lord, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen and amen.